pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for graciously making yourself known to us in your Son and giving us a reliable record of how we're to understand him and what his truth is in your word. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your word and to be shaped by it. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, there's an old story told about a medieval pope called Pope Innocent II. A visiting scholar to the Vatican, who had been granted an audience with the Pope, was struck by the large amounts of money and valuable items that were spread out in the Pope's presence. Thinking about the incident in the Acts of the Apostles, where Peter and John saw a man healed in Jesus' name, even though they had nothing in terms of worldly wealth, Pope Innocent said to the scholar, "You see, the church is no longer in that age in which," he said, "silver and gold I have none." Well, the scholar agreed, "True, Holy Father, neither can she any longer say to the lame, 'Rise up and walk.'" Well, that anecdote is a reminder of the wealth and power that were characteristic of medieval Roman Catholicism. The church had great riches, some of which had been gained by the 1500s from ordinary people through the dreadful indulgences scandal. People were conned into parting with money for what was believed to be buying favour for their dead relatives. So these resources, largely from the poor, were then taken and used to build huge, impressive basilicas like St. Peter's in Rome. Now, it was this that Martin Luther was so rightly appalled by and which inspired his 95 theses being nailed to the Wittenberg church door 500 years ago this month. Well, the institutional Roman Catholic Church also had great political power. So many European kings and leaders were dependent on its influence. Well, when people like Martin Luther and others started to look at the Bible, they could see the incongruity of much of this. The life of Jesus and the teaching of his messenger apostles showed that Christianity is not so much about wealth and power and influence and status as about humility, weakness, self-giving, and service. Christianity is shaped not by symbols of power or symbols of money or status. Christianity's symbol is a cross. Well, as we continue to consider some of the great truths rediscovered after years of neglect and abuse at the Reformation, we're looking this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll find it on page 1146, 1146, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, these words come from a letter. It was a letter written to a church community that had recently begun. They were in the cosmopolitan but frankly rather seedy and sordid Greek city of Corinth. These church members had come from a variety of backgrounds, ethnically, socially, and economically. Many had come to believe in Jesus and been changed by him from all kinds of challenging backgrounds and histories. Chapter 6, verse 9 tells us that these church members had been people who were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, people who practiced homosexuality, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive people, and swindlers. But they had been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So each of these church members represented something of a miracle. And they were now united together in Jesus' new community. Sadly, however, the pressure of the society around them was intense, and they were still struggling with aspects of it. Now, something typical of the cultures around them was that they greatly valued human impressiveness. The Greeks in the city thought that someone was worth listening to or taking seriously if they were a powerful communicator. Rhetoric or clever, wise words gained you credibility. people from a Jewish heritage in the region were impressed by demonstrations of power. So if you could work some kind of unexplained miracle, you would have them eating out of your hand. For both groups, personality seemed to be key. A sort of first century celebrity culture had developed, where the most impressive were the most valued. Now, these ideas were still very much influencing these new Christians. The world was getting into the church in Corinth, and divisions had developed. Some were impressed by Peter, others by Paul, and others by other communicators who'd spoken to them. Who baptized who became a badge of honour. Who was the best orator was taking their attention. The church people were thinking, if only we could be more impressive, then those around us would take us more seriously. So the Apostle Paul has to correct them. And what he says is vitally important to us in the 21st century in the UK, as it was to them in the first century. For the temptations that we face are surprisingly similar. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes clear that being impressive is not what the Christian faith is about. In fact, so often it's the opposite. The message at the centre of it all is very unimpressive. Verse 18, for the word or message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A message about a spiritual leader who in weakness is executed seems plain daft. A message about a man who dies to bring acceptance with Almighty God seems totally mad. And yet, in the plan of God, it is the very message that is God's power. It is the very message that saves or rescues people. For the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, actually, this message illustrates something vital about the gospel of Jesus, and that is that it humbles sinful people like you and me. We and others may think that we're clever, wise in the world's eyes, but God's wisdom, which is so different to what most people think is impressive, is his way to draw people to himself. And we need to admit that before we can get anywhere with God. Indeed, knowing God and anything about God ultimately begins with the death of Jesus. You see, we won't work God out on our own terms with our own minds. We can only know him when we see that he shows his great love in sending his son to die. Verse 19, for it is written in Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? That is, people who think that they are clever in the world's eyes. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, the message of the cross, to save those who believe. So you see, we can't know God by proofs of his existence, but rather because he makes himself known to us through his crucified son, as we hear about him in the Bible. God has turned things upside down. The reality is that the worldly wise are foolish. And God's foolishness is truly wise. And that means that we must avoid the mistake that has been common over the last couple of hundred years or so ago in liberal or radical theology, which shapes understanding of the gospel by the world's ideas, by human wisdom. And instead, we must rely on what God has made known to us of his son, as we have it preserved for us in his word. And you know, this fits in with what we've been thinking about in recent weeks. We can only know God, that is, be put right with God, not by the usual notions of justice where the guilty are judged for their crimes, but because God in his grace provides a way to fulfill justice, to go beyond mere justice and offer us his undeserved love. In himself, in Jesus on the cross, God takes the justice and judgment for others, so that those who have faith in Jesus are pronounced not guilty. God justly justifying the unjust goes beyond usual expectations and shows that God is God and we are not. And that's something, of course, that we dwell on as we share bread and wine together this morning. So this is a reminder that, like salvation, us knowing God is also by grace alone, through faith alone. It is not that we've worked him out through our cleverness, or that we have great mystical insights, or have been wowed by supernatural visions or miracles, but that God has put his gracious hand on us, drawn us to himself, called us, making himself known to us through Jesus, who died for us. Now, that the unimpressive message of the cross is central, not attempts to be impressive, influences how we see Christian living and our expectations of life before heaven. We read Jesus saying in John chapter 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Life with Jesus involves dying to pride and self-centeredness. And as with Jesus, there can often be suffering. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. But we endure suffering knowing that in the end, because the weakness of the cross of Jesus is the power of God, there will be a resurrection. Suffering is temporary. We have a great confidence based on Jesus that we shall ultimately share his resurrection glory. And this is so important to remember. Life now is not what it will be in the new creation that we normally call heaven, that will come when Jesus returns. Sadly, some contemporary Christians, taken with the so-called prosperity gospel, you know, the idea, if you're a Christian, you should expect to be healthy and wealthy now. Well, believing that sort of thing is actually evidence that we've got the timetable wrong. You see, we shall be fully healthy and indeed be perfected in the glory of heaven, but we're not there yet. We're waiting. And we're waiting, and as we wait, our wait is cross-shaped, and it's often challenging, as life was on earth for Jesus. However, we don't wait on our own. God has given us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to help us to live for Jesus as we wait. And we wait with others in the community of Jesus to share our burdens and to encourage us. The centrality of the cross, rather than impressiveness or worldly power, also affects our communication with other people. In the Corinthian church, the people had become personality-centered. Some were even concentrating on which leader had baptized them. And so Paul says, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." You see, if we share the Christian faith as if we are clever, as if we are impressive, as if we are strikingly articulate, or try to do so in whatever way the world thinks is impressive, well, there's a danger that we can empty the cross of Christ of its power. We can nullify it or contradict it, so no one will benefit from it and be saved by it. And so Paul's example to us is vital in those famous words of verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." Of course, we must listen to people and try and communicate in ways that those around us can engage with. We must use our minds and appeal to other people's minds and use arguments. But we mustn't change the message so as to fit people's false preconceptions and prejudices. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. You remember, these things were what the two main cultures in Corinth thought were impressive: spiritual miracles and rhetoric and wisdom. But that's what they want. But Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Now, it wasn't just that Paul was saying, actually, we're not going to do things in a way that impresses the world. But actually, the message of the cross, verse 23, was a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So those with a Jewish heritage thought a dying Messiah, well, it was offensive. And those with a Greek Gentile heritage thought it was stupid. But, verse 24, to those who are called both Jews and Greeks from whatever background, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Whatever the current philosophical fashions and ideological fads, we can be sure that people won't think the message of the cross is impressive. But we must share it nonetheless, knowing that despite expectations, God will, in his grace, draw some people to himself through it. To speak of Christianity without the message of the cross is like trying to operate a television or a computer without the plug in. There's no power. The gospel is emptied of its saving authority. The message of the cross may look weak and unimpressive, but in the plan of God, it is his way of displaying his wisdom and power. Indeed, it is the only way that he has provided to bring rescue to people in need. Well, it's easy, isn't it, for us to look back at medieval Roman Catholicism expressed in people like Pope Innocent II, who we heard about at the start, and tut at his apparent failure to grasp the importance of the weak, unimpressive message of the cross and prefer human power and wealth. But of course, we need to be reminded about this upside-down reality too. We can quickly begin to think that if we make the message we share more impressive to those around us, if we as a church were bigger in number, if we had more money and more resources, if only we were a more impressive group than the rather mixed and motley crew that we are, then we might have a greater reputation. But actually, ultimately, Christianity is not impressive. We mustn't put confidence in ourselves, but in God and his unimpressive message about the cross. And that's because this is and always has been his plan to rescue needy, sinful people. For the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace towards us, that though we are completely undeserving, you reach out and you make yourself known to us in your Son. And we thank you too that though the message of the cross is unimpressive, it is your power to bring people to yourself. And yet, Father, we're all people who live in the world, that live in a society that we want to impress, we want to be liked in many ways. And yet, Father, we know that we have to be clear and true to your message. So give us grace, we pray. Help us to be encouraged, knowing that whilst we live a cross-shaped life now, one day there will be a full resurrection. Help us to keep going, to encourage one another. So give us strength and grace, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.